Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
As we read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we all ought to rejoice in the promises of God because the church did exactly what God told them to do. They disfellowshipped that ungodly adulterer. They put him out of the congregation to save his soul and to purify the church. And look what happened in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 8. Notice what Paul is here writing to the church. He says in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 8, concerning the same principle, the same man who they had put away, Paul says, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. What happened? Disfellowship worked. They put him out of the congregation. They followed the will of God. And now how wonderful it is that Paul is writing to them and saying, look, it worked. Don't make it too hard for him. You reaffirm your love to this man who's repented. And so, friend, regardless of what society thinks, regardless of what the media likes or doesn't like, regardless of what some in the church view to be too harsh, the Bible teaches that when we follow the will of God, it always works. And my friends, disfellowship always works. It works for one or if not more reasons. It works mainly because that's what God has told us to do to keep the church pure. We ought to be ashamed when we're not willing to put out ungodly people from among us, but rather, like 1 Corinthians 8, we think that we're puffed up and we can deal with it. How foolish of us. It works because God told us to. And as here, it's one of the only ways to restore some people who are so deep in sin that they're not willing to come out of it. And so how we need to have faith in the promises of God, even concerning the difficult things. But you know, my friends, it's the case that Satan can use us, the Christian, as an unforgiving person, as a tool in his arsenal. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, as Paul is writing to these Christians, telling them to reaffirm your faith in the midst of that, in the midst of their not being as forgiving as they ought to, he notes that if we're not what God wants us to be, if we're not forgiving and loving toward those who've repented, we're in Satan's arsenal and he can use us. Notice the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan can use us as one of his tools or devices if we're not willing to wrap our arms around that person who's repented and do what's right. Thus, we need to realize the importance of forgiveness. Followers of God, according to the Scripture, have always been led in victory when they do the will of God. My friends, here's the promise you can rest assured of today. If you'll do what God says, rest assured, you will be victorious in the end. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. What a great shout of victory. The Bible says in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph or victory in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Christians are the victors in this life and especially in the life to come. You remember, our victory is in our faith. 1 John 5 verse 4, our victory can only be had because Jesus, through death, overcame him who had the power of death, Hebrews 2 verse 14. Our victory is made possible by the great sacrifice of Jesus. As John saw him approaching, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And our victory can be sure because we trust in the right source. Paul said this in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Trust me, friend. The Bible says if you follow Christ, you will be victorious. And you can trust the Bible and you can trust God's Word. If you go down the path of righteousness and do what God says, you will not be led astray. And in so doing, look at what we represent to God. As we walk the path of righteousness, as we head down the road to victory, look how pleasing we are in God's sight. Notice 2 Corinthians 2 verses 15 and 16. Look at this beautiful image. The Bible says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the ones we are the aroma of death, leading to death, to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are the fragrance of Christ. We diffuse that fragrance wherever we go. It is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord as Christians live the life they ought to. And look, to some, we're the fragrance of death leading to death. Their life is not being lived like they ought to, and our life shows them that. But to others, of life leading to life. Friend, if we are the fragrance of Christ, I ask you this. How do you smell? How do you represent Christ? If the Christian is the fragrance of what Christ ought to be like, if that is how Christ ought to look, how He ought to appeal to others, just as a nice-smelling cologne or perfume is appealing, if our life is a representation of Christ in that sense, how do we smell to others about Christ? Do we really give off that good aroma? Does our life show by our actions, by our words, by our speech, by all that we do, that others ought to want and join this life? You see, in Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We need to make sure that we put off that good fragrance, because 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 says, we may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Friend, have you ever thought about that? You in your life may be the only Bible some people ever read. Notice the words of 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3. Look at what Paul here says. Paul says, verse 3, "Clearly you are an epistle, a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but tablets of flesh, that is of the heart." Notice, you are an epistle or in a letter of Christ. As people read your life, it's like a living letter. What does your life say in that letter? Are you living according to the will of God? As people of the world view you, could they say, that man is trying to live according to the Bible? He's an honest, he's a trustworthy man, he's someone who's trying to do right, and he's someone whom we can trust. As Paul makes this point about the epistle of Christ, he knows that in the back of some of these people's mind, there is still that lingering wonder, well, why not the epistle of Moses? Why are we under the law of Christ and not the law of Moses? Or are we really? And so in the much of the rest of chapter 3, Paul transitions and shows that we are following the law of Christ, and it is much better than the law of Moses. Notice some of these characteristics. In this text, he'll say, we're following the Spirit, the words of the Spirit of God, not the letter. The Spirit, it gives life. The letter kills. We're under the ministry of the Spirit. The old law was the ministry of death. It's written in our hearts. The other was written on stones. And you remember, those stones were broke at times. This law that we follow is more glorious, although the other itself was glorious. Its glory is never going to fade. And while the old law from its inception was fading, it is called the ministry of righteousness. The other is the ministry of condemnation. It is an open and unveiled law that gives hope. But Moses himself blinds people, 2 Corinthians 3 says. It was a veiled law that had no clear hope. But Christ reveals true hope. In view of this section of 2 Corinthians 3, where he contrasts the beauty, the splendor, the greatness of the new law, why would anybody want to go back to the old law? And so as we talk about walking by faith in the promises of God, let's realize those promises are found in the New Testament. Now, friend, here's the power that we have. To accomplish all the promises that God has given us, we have a power that is not in and of ourselves. Notice the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. The Bible says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." How is it that in the midst of an evil, sinful world, in the midst of difficulty and sin and temptation, we can follow and hold on to the promises of God? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what's the treasure? The excellency of the power is not of us. Friend, I don't have to pretend that I can stand here and do it alone. I acknowledge, and all of us must, that we can't do it by ourselves. But here's what we can also acknowledge. We can, and we must, do it with God's help. Philippians 4, verse 13, remember Paul said, I can do all things how? Through Christ, who strengthens me. If we try to stand alone and do it by ourselves, we're destined to fall. We've got to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. But now, friends, as we focus on the latter part of 2 Corinthians 4, here's what I also want you to know. The motivation for doing that is based on the fact that we have a better home promised for us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is it that really motivates and challenges me to hold on to the promises of God? Friend, it's the hope and the joy of heaven. If I live faithful to these promises, one day I can have a home in heaven with God. Friend, are you walking by faith in the promises of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you believed in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Have you confessed the good name, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10? And have you been baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 verse 38? If not, you need to do that so you can grab hold of the promises of God. And friend, let's all be encouraged to walk by faith in the promises of God, knowing that God can't lie and that we don't have to do it alone. May God help you as you strive to do just that.